can be used for his glory, and it's something through which we can not only learn about ourselves, but it is that we can learn about the God who's given us the ability to make these wonderful things. Now, we are blessed to live in the time that we live in. I mean, this morning, it was so good to be able to go up to Vincent and Sandra's washroom and to flick a lever, and it is that hot running water came out the shower head. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had to go out, say, into the field or somewhere with a pail, get some cold water, bring it back, then begin to heat it up in the coal fire or the wooden fire before you could even begin to get any hot water? There are these advancements technologically, electronically, however it is we think of them, and it is that they are a real blessing to us. How many people? They've been in the middle of nowhere, they've maybe fallen, they've broken a bone of one sort or another, and they need to be rescued. And the thing that saved them is that they had their cell phone and they were able to call on the emergency services to come and save them. What about sermons? What about lectures like this tonight? And it is that they're able to be transmitted all over the world. And the good news of Jesus Christ, many who perhaps aren't able to hear preachers because of the various laws in their country, through the modern technology, it is that they're able to hear about Jesus Christ. And it's saying to us that the devil didn't create and invent these things, but we need to remember what James tells us when he says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And none of that, this reminds us that the materials that we make these things from, ultimately they're from God. The ability to design these things ultimately comes from God. The brains that men and women have that enable them to think of these things and to say, well, how is it we can make it so that when you press a keyboard or a keypad in your phone or even a touch screen, that it will start to do things, magical things, as folks maybe centuries ago would have considered them. And it's a reminder to us every day we use these things, that what we have in our hands, what we have in our homes, that these are gifts from God, and that technology is a gift from God, and therefore it should be a reminder to us that we will abhor using these things that we know God is not pleased with. That it is we will stop taking, say, inappropriate selfies of our friends or even of ourselves and sending them to people, and dear knows where it is that these pictures end up. And it is that we will stop inappropriate viewing of websites and other such places that we know it's not right, that for people who say that they love God and want to live a life that pleases God, yet it is that they use this gift in a way that really it shouldn't be used. So the question is, what's the first step in doing this? Well, the first answer I've got for us tonight is this: recognition. Recognition. We've all got to recognize something. And what is it we've got to recognize? We've got to recognize that we live in a digital Babylon. All of us live in a digital Babylon. Now you're saying, what does that mean? Well, listen to what we read in the book of the prophet Jeremiah from verse 29, chapter 29 rather, in verse 4. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And so on. So what we're being reminded here is that about 2,500 years ago, it is that God sent his covenant people into Babylonian exile, and it is that they had to live in a culture that was extremely hostile to the faith that was theirs and to the belief in the one and only true God, the God of Israel. Yet, from what God is saying here through the prophet Jeremiah, he's saying to them that they have to continue, even though they're in exile, to continue to seek the good of the land, if to have families, if to parent these families, these children, and all for his glory. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, well, what's that going to do with us tonight? What's that going to do with Android, iOS, and anything else? Well, it's true. You and I don't live in a physical Babylon. It just can't be. But what I am saying to you is that all of us tonight live in a digital Babylon. And it is that we're living in a time when much through the gift of technology is hostile to what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and indeed to the fact that we say that there is the need of a Savior who is able to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ. And it is that all of us, even though we're maybe only 13, maybe we're 18 and we're older, we need to acknowledge that this digital Babylon that we are part of is at least as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the historical Babylon that God's people were exiled to 2,500 years ago. You see, historical Babylon, it is that thousands were killed. But I think that digital Babylon today is killing tens of thousands. I mean, it is that God had promised his people in the Babylon of old. You're taken into captivity. 70 years later, it is that you return. And tens of thousands of them were taken into captivity. But the Bible tells us that only a few thousands were actually ended up going back to their homeland. And why was this? Because many of them had been thoroughly Babylonized over the years. Now, let me stop there for a minute and ask you a question. Maybe I'm giving away my age here. I've told you already, but how many of you like Star Wars? Yeah, okay, some of you like Star Wars. Now, how many of you like Star Trek? Ah! Nobody, I'm disappointed. I think I'll just go now. Nobody likes Star Trek. You're all, yes, and I thought I saw somebody up here as well who likes Star Trek. Well, I've got to be honest, I'm a Trekkie. I love Star Trek and all iterations of Star Trek, and the new one's pretty good as well if you're able to watch it. And one of the best characters that's ever, I think, been in Star Trek, you've probably, well, I hope you've heard of them now. I wonder if, since not many of you like Star Trek, but the Borg. Have you heard of the Borg? Yeah, have you seen the Borg? What do you think of the Borg? If one was to appear here just now, what do you think would be the best thing to do? Go up to it, shake its hand? No, if one of the Borg were to appear, best thing to do is to just run out this church and get as far away from it as we can. The Borg, they were this alien group, and it is that they were cybernetic organisms. They were linked together in a hive mind called the Collective, and it is that they co-opted the technology of other races to their own a species, their collective, and they did this through the process of assimilation. Now, here are some of the words that they would say if they were to appear tonight. We are the Borg. Lower your shields and surrender your ships. Resistance is futile. That's what they would say to us. And in Star Trek, 9 times out of 10, unless it was Jean-Luc Picard, it was the case that resistance, it was futile. And the Borg would then forcibly transform individual beings into drones. They would inject nano probes into their bodies. They would surgically augment their physical bodies with cybernetic components. And the Borg's ultimate goal was to achieve perfection, and the perfection of the Borg collective. And it is that many of in the Delta Quadrant, as it was called in Star Trek, they were assimilated, and they became part of the collective. Now, in Babylon, even in Babylon of 2,000 years ago, in a sense, that's what took place then. Many of those who were exiled to Babylon, God spoke through his prophet and said to them, this is what you have to do, this is how you have to be, and I'm able to be with you in the midst of this foreign culture and place. But it is that many of them who were exiled there ended up being assimilated by the Babylonian culture. And what it meant was that all their distinctiveness as the people of God, all the distinctiveness that was theirs as people of the covenant, and whose ancestors he had worshipped God, and through whom it was that great blessings had come, all these people lost their distinctiveness as they were assimilated into the Babylonian culture of the day. And that's the position you're in tonight, whether you like Star Trek or Star Wars or anything else. It is that you need to identify the dangers and the digital dangers of your day and the damage that these digital dangers can do to you so that you might not be assimilated by the culture and the mindset of this world. And that's vital. And it's vital that tonight that all of you, without exception, that you ask yourself the question of tonight's and this weekend's study, Android, iOS, or God? Whom or what do I worship? Am I being assimilated by the technology of the day and the things that the technology gives me access to, things that I know that God is not pleased with, things that I know that will have a detrimental effect, not just on me physically, but on my soul as well? Or is it the case that I'm thankful to God for this technology, and it is that I'm seeking to use it with his help in a way that would glorify him as the God who gives us the means to produce these things, but also that my walk with God might become a closer? And you have to ask yourself tonight, have I been assimilated? Have I become part of the world's collective that gives no thought to God, gives no thought to Jesus, gives no thought to where it is that I'm going to end up when I depart this scene of time? And you say, how do I answer that question? Well, let me ask you another question. What do you do first in the morning when you waken up? What do you do first? Do you lie there in bed and your phone's been lying beside you charging all night? And it is that you pick up your phone, and the first thing you do before you do anything else is check your social media accounts. Is that what you do? And then the spiritual tasks follow on. After you've done all these things, then I'll read, then I'll pray, then I'll ask for God's blessing. So in other words, when you're waking up, is the first thing that you do you read God's word and pray? Or do you look at your phone? Do you look at your tablet? Do you look at your iPad, whatever it is? And you see, this is something that's absolutely vital for you to be able to answer. I was looking at a recent survey of 8,000 Christians, and it seems that more than half of those who responded to the survey, about 54%, they admitted to checking their smartphone, their cell phone, within minutes of waking, before they did anything else. And then when they were asked whether they were more likely to check email or social media before or after spiritual disciplines on a typical morning, 73% said that they did these things before. Now, that's frightening. That when you begin your day, whether it is that you're going to school, to college, to university, whether it is that you're going to your place of work, an apprenticeship, whatever it might be, that the most important part of the day, when you would prepare your heart and mind for whatever would face you out there, what are you doing? Are you seeking God's face? Are you asking God for help? Are you asking God to direct you and guide you, especially if it is that you know that you've got something difficult that you're going to have to deal with later on in that day? Or is it the case that you're wanting to see the latest Instagram photo, or wanting to check how it is in Facebook? Is anybody asked to befriend you or disfriend you or whatever it is? And the staggering thing is that it seems that on average, the average person checks their smartphone 81,500 times in a year. And that works out at once every 4.3 minutes in your waking life that you check your smartphone. Now, there are some people who work out these things, I don't know, but the source that I got it from is a pretty reliable source. Now, the impulse to do that is not hard to understand. In many ways, for each one of you here, your life at the moment is on your smartphone. Your life at the moment is on your tablet. Think on it. The calendar's there. Your pictures are there. Your workouts are there. Your reading material's there. Your writing material's there. The news for the day, the weather forecast for the day, your emails, various websites, your shopping list, whatever it may be, and all of it can be arranged and sorted out in terms of state-of-the-art digital apps. So I'm absolutely convinced, therefore, that there's nothing more important for individual Christians, and especially for young men and women like yourselves, and at the stage that you're at in your life, and where it is that your life will go, that you get digital technology under control and that you become its master rather than it mastering you. And that, I think, is going to make or break Christian lives, families, and even churches for decades to come. Who's in control? Is it Android? Is it iOS? Or is it God? Can you say that God is in control of your life tonight? Can you say that you want God to be in control of your life tonight? The very fact that you're here and you're taking the time to listen to me, even with this weird accent, that it is that you're interested about your soul. And you have to seriously consider these things. So you have to recognize that you live in a digital Babylon. And are you being assimilated to what the world would want you to be? Or are you happy to go the way that God wants you to go? Second thing that you've got to recognize, not only that you live in a digital Babylon, but you live in a distracted age. If you live in a digital Babylon, you live in a distracted age. Now, I've said already 81,500 times a year most people check their cell phone, and that works out once every 4.3 minutes for your waking life. And therefore, it is that there are digital distractions all around us. And what's interesting is that even the world, who would give no thought to God, even there are those in the world who are saying that digital distractions are intruding into the lives of men and women and young people at an unprecedented rate, and it's causing all sorts of problems. One writer I was reading put it like this, that the more addicted you become to your phone, the more prone you are to depression, the more prone you are to anxiety, and the less able you are to concentrate at work and sleep at night. Now, I don't know if you'll have your phones tonight, but I can guarantee that if I were to probably to knock on your door at 2 a.m. or see what you're doing, I can imagine all the phones all of a sudden being hidden and disappearing. But it's a reminder to us that digital distractions are no game. They're deadly serious. I remember not long ago I had to visit someone in a locked mental ward. And once I was allowed in to see this person, what amazed me and saddened me were the number of young people, young men and women like yourselves, healthy, strong seemingly, with all the many advantages and opportunities waiting before you, and it is they were broken. And many of them, in many cases, asked a couple of questions, and it was obvious that they had been assimilated in the digital Babylon. And it was having a terrible effect in their lives. And you need to be aware of that tonight as well. You really do. And it is that it's something that you need to take seriously. I mean, if you had your phone tonight, and if already I've bored you out your minds, I can imagine that some of you, what you would be doing is, you sort of be looking down every so often, and I would see the arm moving, and I would see the fingers moving, and it is that you would be looking at what's on your phone. Don't need to listen to them. I can be distracted by what's on my phone. And it is that distractions are powerful things, and it is that distractions lure us, and it is that distractions so often have a negative effect in our life. How often do we procrastinate about things? You've got an assignment that's got to be in a certain date. It is that your mother or father has told you that you've got to tidy up your room. It is that you've got your washing to do, whatever it may be. And you've got all these things, school projects, school papers. But what you find is that your digital life distracts you. And all these things are put aside. It seems that the average college student wastes 20% of class time tinkering on a digital device and doing things that are unrelated to their class. And it's saying to us that when life becomes most demanding, you crave something else, anything else. And it's the same in spiritual terms. When you hear the gospel, when you hear about the claims of Christ and the claims that Christ makes upon you, even as young people, look unto me and be saved. And so very often it's the case that at that point, there are things, there are occasions, there are even individuals that come into your life and to distract you from these main things. How often is it that we can use digital distractions to keep people away? It is that you see somebody maybe walking into a room and you don't want to talk to them or them to talk to you. So it is that you pick up your phone and even perhaps start talking and there's nobody else at the end of the line. But it is that you're being distracted and you don't want them to talk to you. Maybe even with your minister or one of your elders. And they see you on the Lord's Day and you bring out the phone straight away. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to hear about the gospel. I've heard it often enough. And it is that these things are dividing you and distracting you. What about distraction in terms of spiritual thoughts? Distractions in terms of the importance of eternal matters, of things that have substance, of things that are lasting, of things that will determine where you will spend eternity. Will you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ? Or is it the case that you'll spend eternity in hell with Satan and his angels? And that's how serious this distraction is. And no matter what age you are, you must be really serious about this. I remember when I was 14 years of age, so the age that some of you are here tonight. And I knew at 14 that I should be repenting of my sins, that I should be praying to Jesus, asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and that at 14 years of age that I should be living a Christian lifestyle and be a Christian. And it is that I was distracted. And what was I distracted by? Well, when I was that age, we didn't have cell phones, anything like that. But I was distracted by friends. And it is that I wanted to be part of the in-group. Because I knew that if I started to say to them, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that, can't go there, can't say that, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now, it is that I would be laughed out of court. It is that they would have mocked me. It is, in some cases, they would even have physically attacked me. And because of that, I was distracted. And for the next 5 years, up until I was 19 years of age, I ended up in a spiritual wilderness. I ended up doing things, saying things, being in places that I'm glad that the only one who knows what I was and what I was saying and doing is God Himself. And if it is that these things were to be brought and shown on a screen tonight, I would be totally ashamed. But there were distractions, and these distractions led to a destructive lifestyle. And for you young folk tonight with these digital distractions and the things that you get access to, I've got to be quite honest with you young men tonight. If I had access to the internet and to some of the things that we're able to view on the internet, and I'm talking about internet pornography, I would never have been out of my room. I would have been in my room 24/7. That's just the way it was. Now, thankfully for me at that point, these things weren't there at that time. There were other things. But I know, and you may smile tonight, and you may smirk, and you may wonder, but I know that some of you perhaps tonight have been tempted to look at things and to have your mindset and your lifestyle directed by things that basically are destructive to your body and your soul. Some of you maybe are thinking, you're at that stage, maybe you're thinking, somewhere down the road, a marriage partner. There are countless marriages of young people tonight, and they're an absolute disaster. Why? Because one of them has witnessed and viewed things that they shouldn't have, and it's having an effect on the relationship one with another, and is even entering into the Church of Christ. And we're putting our head in the sand if we don't acknowledge these things and are concerned about these things. I want to tell you about a man from the 17th century. And sometimes it is when we hear about folks from times past, we think, oh, what have they got to tell us? You know, they're old guys. Well, this guy is worth listening to. His name was Blaise Pascal from the 17th century. And it is that he saw that in his day, that the thing that caused problems for many people was that there were distractions of one sort or another. And it was these distractions that came to them that caused great problems. Do you find it difficult to sit, say, in a room and be quiet, say in your bedroom, just to sit and to be quiet? Some of you are saying, no, that's good. You keep doing that. That's good. I mean, this morning, when I woke up and had breakfast, the one thing that I really loved, and I said to Vincent and Sandra, was that it was so quiet. Just the peace and quiet. And to be able to contemplate life, what life was about, even what it meant to be a follower of Christ, even what we were doing tonight. The psalmist speaks about this. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And then it is that he goes through a list of things, and then God speaks and says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, be quiet. Stop being distracted. Stop looking at the things that you think concern you and are pulling you away, and be still and know that I am God. And that's something that I think in this digital age that you have to learn and to be still. See, it is that we're living in a time when so many want anything to break the silence. Because when the silence is broken, it's then the case that they stop to feel the weight of their mortality and of the fact that they have a beginning, but they also have an end. And you, my young friends tonight, you've had a beginning. You're at a certain point in your life, but there's an end as well. My first congregation in Scotland was in a place called Dunblane. And Dunblane, it was a beautiful place. But Dunblane became infamous because of what was called the Dunblane Massacre. And this, while it's maybe common in certain parts of other parts of the world, in the UK, this was very uncommon. This elementary school, an individual, came into the school with guns and bullets, and he ended up killing 15 children, 5, 6 years of age. My daughter was friends with some of these children who were killed. And she's now 28. She just had her first baby last year. And we get talking about it, and she mentioned some of the children that she remembered who are no more. And it was a reminder, and even she was saying, at certain points in your life, you think you've got forever. When I was 18, I thought I was invincible. Believe it or not, I had hair down to here. I had hair up here. I had a beard. I had a leather motorcycle jacket. I would wear leather motorcycle trousers and so on. I had my motorcycle. I thought I was invincible. And that's the way probably many of you feel tonight. I'm invincible. I'm strong. And it's good that you're strong. That's one of the things about youth, that you're healthy and strong. But you, like every one of us here tonight, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So even young as you are, if you're 13, you might not see 14. If you're 14, you might not see 24. If you're 24, you might not see 48. Only God knows. But you have to make sure that now that you have a saving interest in Christ. Android will not save you. iOS will not save you. Bill Gates will not save you. Bill Gates was asked about going to church on a Sunday. Do you know what he said? And at that point, he was the richest man in the world. Bezos has taken over that top spot. But Bill Gates said, I can think of doing something more constructive for an hour on a Sunday than going to church. What arrogance! That the God who gave him the brains and the ability to come up with the Windows operating system, that it is that he says, I can do something better on a Sunday than go to church. You may think Android on a Sunday, iOS on a Sunday, Windows on a Sunday, that's what I want. God says, no, I want you now. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to be still. I want you to stop checking that phone once every 4.3 minutes. And I want you to check in with me. I want you to pray to me. I want you to read my word. That concern, that problem, that difficulty that you've got, I want you to bring it to me and to ask me to help you. You say you need wisdom. I'll give you the wisdom you need, even young as you are. Thank God that Jesus Christ was a teenager. And it is that Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be where you're at tonight. And you need to remember that. And you see, it's not just me that says these things. Distractions can blind us. They can darken us. Listen to what you read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And then listen to what Jesus says. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So all these worries, all these anxieties, all these self-centered concerns, they can suffocate, they can darken. And it is, not only do they darken, but it is that also that they distract us. Listen to Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. And here she is. She's so distracted by this, that, and the other, and by table service for others, that she missed the importance of the words of Jesus for her own life. Is Android doing that to you? Is iOS doing that to you? Is your use of the internet doing that to you? You see, we can become so unfocused in life that we get lost in the unforgiving wheel of daily tasks. I used to have a hamster, and I still like hamsters. Now I was in my 40s when I had this hamster, believe it or not. I know it sounds silly, but indulge me. And this hamster would be in my study. And often when I would be working, a really original name from Hammy Hamster. I would be sitting working at my desk, and the next thing I'd hear this scratching and this noise. And there's little Hammy. He'd woken up in his little snout, and he's peering through the bars, and he's wanting me to just tickle him and touch him. And okay. And the little treats that I would give him, and he would fill his pouches. Any of you know what a hamster's like? And his cheeks would just fill out, and then he'd go back to bed and he would sleep. And that was him for the day. But I can remember that Hammy Hamster, I'd waken up some nights, maybe 3 a.m, and that's when hamsters like to do their thing. And I would hear this little squeak, 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 squeak. And it would keep going, going, going. And I would get up and I would go through and I would put the light on. And there's Hammy, and he'd be startled. And I would go up to him, and there he is in his wheel. And when he saw me, he would start to run faster. And obviously he was happy that I was there. And eventually I had to get some oil and so the wheel would stop squeaking and wakening us up. But I used to think, man, what a life. That's all he does. He sleeps, fills his pouches with whatever it is that the treats were, and then he spends the night running in this wheel. No wonder he sleeps all day. He's so tired after what he's doing at night. And sometimes it can be like that for us. We're so distracted, it's really just like running in a wheel. And we think we're going somewhere, but at the end of the day, we're going nowhere fast. And maybe that even at the age you are tonight, that's the way it is for some of you. And it is that distractions, not only can they darken us and blind us and divide us, they can delude us. Listen to what you read in Luke 21. "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And in every age, whether the digital age, the stone age, whenever it is, God calls to men and women and young people and says, stop. Stop and take note and consider. What is it that's capturing your attention in your world and your place and time? Is it your cell phone? Is it your tablet? Or is it God and what God has done for us in Christ? Weigh the consequences. I mean, you can spend all your efforts and energy waiting for the next device, the next upgrade, whatever it may be, and you see people, I don't understand these people, and you see them outside, maybe not so much recently, but in times past, and they're outside the Apple store in New York or Toronto for days camping out so that they can get the latest iPhone, be charged another $500 more for it, and it's not that much faster or different to the one that they've had for the past year. And that's the genius of Apple. And they play into it. And yet, we can be distracted by these things. And we can lose sight of the urgency of God's word. And even as he would speak to you this weekend and say, stop and consider. Do you love me? Or do you love the things of the world more? Do you love me and my son, Jesus Christ? Or do you love Apple more? Do you love the developer, the Android developers more? Do you love your iPad more? Do you love Windows more? Or do you love me as the God who gives the ability to design, to create, to make these things? And distractions lead to deception. And I'm thinking particularly in terms of the worship of things. One of the things that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, and some say it's the most prominent theme in the scripture, is idolatry. You go back to the Old Testament. That was the problem with God's ancient people. They ended up worshipping idols. Think of it in terms of the Ten Commandments, when it is that Moses came down from the top of the mountain, and it is that they'd made a golden calf, and they began to worship it. And most modern people don't quite get the Bible's obsession with idolatry. We think of idolatry as something that backward people from centuries past, people who aren't as sophisticated technologically as we are, things that they involve in. But you and I tonight aren't beyond idolatry. We just dress it up in different clothes. I remember I had my second motorcycle, and it was my first proper motorcycle. I'd driven about Glasgow in this little 100cc thing, and it would barely hit 60 miles an hour. But I'd saved up. And I decided Honda were bringing out this new motorcycle called the Dream. And I dreamed about that motorcycle virtually every night. Saved up my hard-earned cash at the time. And it is, I can still remember the day I went in, and there was the motorcycle waiting for me. And I just fell in love with it straight away. And the guy showed it to me and said, okay, here you are, here's the keys. I was just in heaven. This was my dream. And for the next month, I basically worshipped this thing. I washed it every day. I polished it every day. I made sure that it sounded right every day. I adjusted the chain every day, when you only really need to adjust the chain maybe once a month. But every day I was there adjusting it. I was making sure that wherever I parked it, that it wouldn't get knocked over, or a car would knock it down or whatever. I worship this thing. It gave me freedom. I was able to say bye to my folks and disappear for hours on end. I was able to do so many, many things. Then within a month, I was in a bad accident and ended up nearly dead. And the idol that I'd worshipped, there it was in bits and pieces. There it was, smashed to smithereens, and could it help me? No. And the only one who could help me, and this was part and parcel of the reason I ended up coming to faith in Christ, was because I recognized at 19 all the riches of the world, even beautiful motorcycles, at the end of the day, they're going to rust. At the end of the day, they're going to end up in the scrap heap. But where am I going? If God had taken me off this world at 19 years of age, I know I would not be going to heaven. I would have been lost. I would have been in hell. And my young friends tonight, this weekend, I hope you have a lovely time, a good time, an enjoyable time. But one of the things that I hope this weekend you ask yourself is, if God were to call you home or take you from this world, maybe you're thinking, oh, it's too serious, we're young. No. Where would you go? Would you be with Jesus? Or would you be lost? And it is that your bedroom's full of the things that you worshipped. Maybe each day you bow before your computer screen. And you thank God for the i7, the 8th generation, and the Kobe Lake processor, and whatever it is. God says, but what about me? Do you worship me? And you see, idols engage the deepest emotions of our hearts. They really do. Be honest. You can just sort of nod. You don't need to really go all out and reveal. But I've got a question for you. Did you feel good when you read that line in the brochure? Don't bring your phones. Did you feel good? Some of you are laughing. I don't know how to take that. I wonder. Because it is that so often these things can be wrapped up with the deepest emotion of our hearts. They're connected to idols. If I ever lost this, I'd never survive. I remember meeting a chap who was a lawyer, and he had lost his BlackBerry. Man, just those worlds had come to an end. And this was an educated guy with 3-4 degrees, top-class lawyer. But his world had come to an end because his BlackBerry was lost. And you think in how it is that idols need to be protected. That's the absurdity of idolatry. That what's supposed to protect us, we end up protecting it ourselves because it can't protect us or itself. And idols demand sacrifices to keep them happy. And that's what's happening. That's the genius of Apple. If you really want to be happy, you need the latest iPhone. And even if it means you spending another $1,000 or whatever, it'll make you happy. How many tonight, their lives are miserable? They get the biggest, they get the best, they get the brightest, they get the fastest, whatever it may be. But it is that their lives are miserable. It's only the gospel. And it's only the person of Jesus Christ that can overcome our idolatry. The idol of money says to us, if you don't do enough to obtain me, I'll make you miserable. That's what it says. The idol of family says, if you lose me, life won't be worth living. The idol of comfort says, sacrifice your honesty, your integrity, your closest relationships for me. And the idol of Android and iOS and whatever other technical platform you can think of, it says the latest, It's got to be the latest. It's got to be the best. So what about you tonight? Are you recognizing that you live in a digital Babylon? And are you recognizing that you live in a distracted age? Here are some questions that I want to close with this evening's talk that you can ask yourself whether or not you're distracted and are being assimilated by this digital Babylon. First one is this. Do your smartphone habits expose an underlying addiction to untimely amusements? Do your smartphone habits expose an underlying addiction to untimely amusements? Second one is, do your smartphone habits reveal a compulsive desire to be seen and to be affirmed? Third, does your smartphone distract you from genuine communion with God or from spending time with God? Fourthly, do your smartphone habits provide an easy escape from sober thinking about reality, about what it means to be created in the image of God, and where it is that you'll spend eternity? Fifthly, does your smartphone preoccupy you with the pursuit of worldly success? Sixthly, does your smartphone habit mute the sporadic leading of God's Spirit in your life because you're so distracted that you shut off to the influence of the Holy Spirit? Does your smartphone habit preoccupy you with dating and romance? Is that what you spend your time doing? Does your smartphone habit build you up as a Christian? And does it build up your friends as Christians in your local church? Or does your smartphone habit center on what you think is necessary to you and what you think is beneficial to others because it's been beneficial to you? And does your smartphone habit disengage you from the needs of the neighbors that God has placed right in front of you? And you're more concerned about things than you are about people. Some of you may not like what I've said tonight. Tough. I didn't like sometimes what my elder said to me when I was your age. But now, when I think back and look back, yeah, I should have listened to them. I should have taken on board what they said. And I hope tonight that while maybe not agreeing with everything, you're not going to agree with everything I say. There'd be something maybe wrong with you if you did. But at least I'll have got you thinking. And the next time you start to use your cell phone when you're reunited with it. Thanks for listening. Let's pray.